gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. And so we pray that as we unfold your words this morning, you would give us light, that you would give us understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Philippians chapter 3 from verse 1. Paul writes, "Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes through the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead." This is God's word to us this morning. The Kober family had a lovely painting in their living room. It was actually a painting of Jesus, and it hung there above their mantelpiece. But you know how family life is. One day, a tennis ball was going around the house, and it managed to hit this painting, knock it off the wall, and the Kober family decided, for safekeeping, let's stick it behind the sofa. And so there it sat, gathering dust. 30 years later, Mr. Kober took the cover off the painting. He blew away the dust. He had another look. And then he made some inquiries. He did some research. He made some phone calls. And it turns out that this painting sat behind his sofa, in all likelihood, is an original Michelangelo piece worth $300 million. Stuck behind the family sofa. The Kober family failed to recognize the great value of what they had, and so they ended up sticking Jesus behind the sofa. And Paul doesn't want us to make the same mistake. He doesn't want us to do the same thing. So in this next part of Philippians, Paul wants us to recognize the supreme value of Christ, the supreme worth of knowing our Lord Jesus. And it's all got to do with righteousness. That's the big thing in question here in this text. Righteousness. Now, righteousness means being right with God. It means being in God's good books. The Bible explains to us that our sin actually puts us on the wrong side of God, and so we all need to be made right with him. And so righteousness is something that has great value, because without righteousness, the Bible says we are headed for an eternity of hell. But if we are right with God, we will enjoy him and be with him forever in heaven. You can't put a price on that. It's the most valuable thing in the world. Everyone needs to be made right with God. But the question is, how? Are we going to trust ourselves, or are we going to trust Jesus? Will we put confidence in the flesh, or will we put confidence in the cross? And if we understand our verses correctly, then we're not going to end up sticking Jesus behind the sofa. Rather, we will love him more and long to know him better. So there are two commands in our passage this morning. The first is this. The first is, watch out. Watch out for confidence in self. That's the command there in verse 2. Can you see that? He says, watch out for those dogs. In fact, in the original language, it's there three times. He says, watch out for those dogs. Watch out for those evildoers. Watch out for those mutilators of the flesh. Who's he talking about? Well, from the context, it becomes clear that he's talking about people who are from a Jewish background who put their confidence in the flesh. They thought that they were right with God because they'd been circumcised. Circumcision is that small operation that removes a bit of flesh from boys. And the Jewish people, some of these guys, were saying, well, I'm putting my confidence in that bit of flesh that's been removed. My confidence is on the outward, physical, religious ritual. When it came to being right with God, their confidence was in self. They believed that your righteousness was about what you do. And Paul says to the Philippian believers, watch out. Keep your eyes peeled for that kind of attitude. And he doesn't exactly hold back, does he, in verse 2? He says, watch out for those dogs. And he's not talking about a cute little poodle. In those days, dogs were not pets. They were stray, they were feral, they were unclean. And so it's quite ironic what he's saying here to these Jews who thought that they were keeping themselves clean because they kept all of the Old Testament laws as best they could. And Paul says, you're not clean, you're a stray dog. They thought that they were doers of the law, and Paul says, no, you're doers of evil. They thought that circumcision was a sure sign that they were part of the people of God. And Paul says, no, it's mutilation. It's not circumcision, it's mutilation. It's a sure sign that you've got no part in the people of God. Their confidence was in self. And Paul is quite clear that they're not true Jews. Look at verse 3. He says, for it is we who are the circumcision. We who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. You see, in the Old Testament, circumcision was the symbol of the true people of God. And Paul says, well, actually now, we are the true people of God. We who, rather than serving God by the efforts of our own flesh, rather we serve God by the power of his Spirit. The true people of God is us. It's us who, rather than boasting in our achievements and ourselves, we boast in Christ Jesus and his cross. True Jews trust Jesus. The point of the law was to point to the Lord. And if your confidence is in self, you've got it all wrong. And Paul says, watch out for that kind of attitude because it's a mutilation of the truth. And he says, believe me, I know. It's my story. My confidence used to be in myself. Look at verse 4. He says, I myself have reasons for such confidence. Do you remember playing top trumps? Do you still play top trumps, youngsters? Do you know what I mean by top trumps? Anyone not know what I mean by top trumps? I'll explain it anyway. Top trumps is a pack of cards, and each pack has a different theme. So you might have cars, like sports cars, top trumps, dinosaurs, top trumps. And in this pack of cards, each card represents a different car. And so the car is there, it has a picture, and then it's got some statistics about that car. So it might have the top speed and the engine size and the price of this car. And the idea is that you play against each other and you try and work out which of the cards is stronger. So if Phil has a car and his top speed is 190 and my top speed is 170, then I have to give him my card because his card is stronger. Now in every pack of top trumps, there is a top trump. There is a card which is the best card, the strongest card, the one with the best stats. And Paul says, it's a bit like he's playing top trumps here. He's saying, look, if we're talking about confidence in the flesh, I've got the strongest card. I've actually got Paul's top trump here. This is the Apostle Paul. And he starts to tell them all of his stats. He talks about who he is and what he's done. It starts there in verse 5 with who I am. Paul could take great pride in his upbringing, his heritage. So he says, look, if you look at my flesh, you'll see that I'm circumcised. Actually, probably don't look. But the point is, I have been circumcised. He says it in verse 5. He says, I was circumcised on the eighth day. That was the day that you were supposed to be circumcised if you were a Jewish boy. So from when I was a baby, I've played by the rules. I was always one of the people of God. He says, I'm from the people of Israel. That's there in verse 5 as well. I'm of the people of Israel. I'm not a convert. I didn't become a Jew later on in life. Actually, I was born into the God's kingdom, the kingdom of Israel. I'm a pure blood. And not only am I an Israelite, I'm also from the tribe of Benjamin. That was a good tribe to be from. Benjamin was where the first king of Israel came from. Benjamin, along with Judah, was the only tribe to be faithful to the great King David. It was a good one to be a part of. He goes on. Fun fact about Paul. Paul was a Hebrew of Hebrews. What does that mean? It means he was a Hebrew born of other Hebrews. He says, I come from good stock. My parents are godly and devoted and pious. They are God-fearing. My family are religious. They take it really seriously. So when Paul says, look, this is who I am. I'm a Jew through and through. If anyone has reason to be confident in myself, it's me. It's who I am. But it's also what I've done, what I do. So he goes on in verse 5. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. That's his obedience rating. That's his score. Pharisee. And that's the top of the charts. The Pharisees were the ones who in minute detail, sought to obey every single law as best as they could, as much as they could, all of the time. His obedience rating was Pharisee. What about his zeal rating? How serious was he? How committed was he? Well, he says, I was persecuting the church. So for Paul, he thought that Christians were heretics. And he was so passionate about his religion that he would go around persecuting Christians. He was happy to see them put in prison. He was happy to even see them killed. That's how zealous he was. Paul was super religious. He says, with regard to the law, with righteousness that comes from the law, I was faultless. If people looked at him, they would have said, actually, I cannot fault him. He is someone who did all that he could do. He obeyed the laws. And when he went wrong, he made sure that he did all of the sacrifices that were necessary. So for Paul, he was someone who looked righteous. He was someone who was super religious. Paul could say, look, if you look at what I've done and who I am, I'm the top trump. If anyone thinks that they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, it's me. If anyone has a reason to have confidence in self, it's me. Now, there's probably not many of us here this morning who are taking pride in our Jewish heritage. But actually, this can come in different ways. Confidence in self says, I can be right with God based on who I am and what I've done. So I've got some other top trumps here. Let's see if you recognise yourself in any of these. Here's Edith Excellent. Edith Excellent is the kind of person who says, I've been a Christian all my life. She grew up in a Christian family. It's all she's ever known. What type is she? What personality type? Well, she's a hard worker. Her zeal rating is pretty high, 93% attendance. That's pretty good for Edith. She's on 4 different rotas. Her giving is at a solid 10%. Her current Bible streak is at 13 days. She hasn't missed a day in 13 days. Her law righteousness, if people were to say, well, how good is Edith? What chance does she have of being right with God? They'd say, pretty good. 8 out of 10. Pretty high. And she's also a gifted evangelist. Here's the fun fact about Edith. Edith once helped 2 old ladies across the road at the same time. There you go. Edith Excellent. That's her. Now, obviously, it's a bit of fun. But actually, can I ask you, are you Edith? Are you someone who places your confidence in who you are and what you've done? You've come from a Christian background. You live a pretty good life. You throw yourself into church. You work really hard. You know you're not perfect, but you're pretty good. You're pretty religious. You're pretty committed. Is your confidence in self like Edith Excellent? Okay, what about Richard Religious? Let's go on to Richard Religious. Richard Religious, he wasn't born in a Christian family, but he's trying to make up for lost time. His personality type, he's a big giver. So his zeal rating, he comes 87% of the time, pretty good. He's on a couple of rotas, but here's the big thing for Richard. His giving is at 16% of his pre-tax income. Pretty good, 16%. He earns quite a lot as well. You can tell he's got good teeth, so he's a rich man. And he gives much of his money away. Here's a fun fact about Richard. He set up a direct debit to give regularly every month to the church, but he also puts cash in the offering. That's incredible. Before he leaves, he puts cash in the back. It's double the giving, double the fun. His current Bible streak is at 6 days. His law of righteousness, well, if people were to look at him and say, you know, how good a person is he, they'd give him probably a 6 out of 10. Not quite as good as Edith Excellent, but still not bad. And he's also a gifted guy. He's got a gift of teaching. And so he teaches at the youth group and he teaches on a Sunday morning. Now again, it's a bit of a caricature. But can I ask you, are you Richard religious? Perhaps you think that giving your money, giving your time, that goes some way to making God pleased with you. Maybe you think that because you're gifted and because you use those gifts in church, that goes some way to putting you in God's good books. Is your confidence in self? And of course, this can go the other way. Maybe you feel, actually, there's no chance of me being right with God because I've got nothing to offer. Here's Hilda Hopeless. Hilda Hopeless is a straggler. She only comes 9% of the time. She's not on any rotas. All she can give is loose change that she has in her purse. Her current Bible streak is zero. In fact, fun fact about Hilda, she doesn't actually know where her Bible is. Her law righteousness, if people were to look at her and say, what chance does she have of being right with God? What chance does she have of getting into heaven? 1 out of 10. And that's being generous. And as for her spiritual gifts, they're to be confirmed. Because to be honest, she's not around long enough to know exactly what her gifts are in church life. Maybe you feel like Hilda Hopeless. Perhaps you feel that you can't truly be right with God because there's something that you've done that makes you feel ashamed and guilty, and you think, I can't really truly be right with God. And these are just examples, and maybe they're just a bit of a laugh. And so there might be other ways in which you feel this way, other ways in which we have confidence in self. And just like top trumps, perhaps we give ourselves a rating and then kind of compare with other people to see how they're doing. And very quickly, we can drift into this kind of attitude where we put our confidence in self. I think one of the reasons we feel so up and down in our walk with God is because we think like this. We think that being right with God is based on who I am and what I've done. And Paul says, watch out. He's talking to a church family. He wouldn't tell them to watch out if this wasn't a real danger. Watch out for confidence in self. It's a mutilation of the truth. It's a hazard to be avoided. And he goes on in verse 7 to say this. Look at verse 7. Philippians 3, verse 7. Whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. I used to think like that. I used to think that being right with God was about who I am and what I've done, but not anymore. I consider it a loss. Watch out for confidence in self. And the flip side of that, this is this. The flip side of that is this. Rejoice. Rejoice with confidence in Christ. That's the other command in the passage. Look at verse 1. He starts with this command. He says, further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. The other week, Zach fell down the stairs. My son Zach fell down the stairs. Normally, he sits down at the top and bumps down on his bottom. But he got distracted on the top step, and he tried to walk down without holding on to anything. And I saw it happen. I saw him lose his balance on the second step. And then topple over onto his face and go bump, 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 bump. But thankfully, Super Dad swooped to the rescue. And I managed, praise God, I managed to catch him about halfway down the stairs. And he didn't hit the bottom. But that's why we have a stair gate. We have a stair gate at the top of the stairs, which he was the wrong side of. We have a stair gate at the top of the stairs because Zach needs a safeguard to stop him falling. And here's the safeguard for us. There is a danger that we might fall into the trap of self-confidence. And here's the safeguard that's going to stop us. Rejoice in the Lord. That's the way, that's the antidote to self-confidence, to have confidence in the Lord, in Him. And Paul wants us to rejoice in the supreme value of Christ Jesus. One year I had a summer job. That might be pushing it. I think it was for like 1 week or maybe two. But I was helping an accountant. Now, I know we have some accountants in this morning, so I apologize in advance. But my time with an accountant was very, very boring. I basically sat there all day adding up numbers on a calculator and then writing the total at the bottom of the page. Really, really boring. And here, Paul uses an image from the world of accounting. If you think accounting's interesting, talk to Nathan afterwards. I'm sure he'd be happy to try and convince you otherwise. But here, Paul uses an image from this world of accounting. Okay, he's doing some adding up. Look at verse 7. He said, "Whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ." So there's a plus column and there is a minus column. There are gains and there are losses. And Paul says, those things which were on my top trump's card, I used to think that they were gains, that they were in the plus column. I put all of those things in that plus column. My Israelite heritage, my religious upbringing, my obedience to the rules, my persecution of the church. I used to think that they were gains, they were pluses, they were making me right with God. And when I added up the total at the bottom of the page, if I put value on all of those things and added them up at the bottom, I thought I was doing pretty well. I was the top trump. But now, he says, when I put those things in a list and top them all up at the bottom, I realise that that grand total is actually negative. I thought those things were helping me to be right with God, but actually they were getting in the way. Verse 8. "What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ." The word garbage actually is a stronger word than that. It is talking about animal waste. So what Paul is actually saying here is that confidence in self has as much value as a steaming pile of dog poo. He's saying that my confidence in myself is about as useful as a cow pat. That's literally what he's saying. My attempts to make myself right with God are worthless. In fact, they're less than worthless. They're getting in the way. There is only one thing that belongs in that plus column. Only one thing with positive value. The surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. In fact, those things that I thought were pluses, I'm going to get rid of them. I'm going to get rid of these things. I'm going to consider that these are worthless. I'm going to let go. I'm going to lose them. I'm going to consider them loss, worthless. Paul says, to be right with God, you have to get rid of your confidence in yourself. All the while that all of those things are in your plus column, Jesus can't be there as well. The fact is, no matter how hard we try to keep God's law, we can't. And all of our failure puts us in debt, a debt that we can never pay. So if you imagine having a righteousness bank account, a bank account for all your righteousness, our credit is not credit at all. In fact, actually, our balance reads minus a million. We're in debt to God. And so if you want to be right with God, you have to stop trying. These things that we've got on the wall, they're not necessarily bad things. But when it comes to making us right with God, they're less than worthless. And so like Paul, if we want to be right with God, we need to say, actually, being right with God is not about my Christian family. It's not about my clean living. It's not about my hard work. It's worthless. It doesn't make me right with God. Like Paul, we need to say, actually, my giving and my gifts, it's not about them. I can give all I want. I can have as many gifts as I want, but it doesn't make me right with God. It's worthless. We can even say, if you feel hopeless, like you've got nothing to offer, being right with God is not stopped or ruined by my fear or my failures. It's not about that. Are you prepared to rip up your best efforts? To admit that they're not good enough? When you consider them loss, you gain something else. Did you notice that at the end of verse 8? I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. You see, this is why Christ is of supreme value. Because in Christ, we really can be right with God. That's why we can rejoice in the Lord. Look there in verse 9 again. He says, righteousness is not something that comes from myself. It comes from God. And we don't get it as a reward. We get it through faith in Christ. Simply by trusting what Christ has done. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, he cleared our overdraft. Colossians 2 verse 14 says, he cancelled the record of debt that stood against us. He took all of our unpaid bills and he nailed them to the cross. He took my debt and he placed it on himself. He took my bank account with minus a million and he said, that's mine. And he paid the price. He paid it with his blood. My debt is gone. I've been set free. So Paul says, rejoice. Praise God. And it gets better. Because Jesus has a righteousness bank account as well. And his righteousness bank account is full. He is the only person to ever have righteousness of his own. He is and always has been right with God his Father because he never broke God's perfect law. He always obeyed. You see, Paul, he lived by the letter of the law and he followed the sacrifices that he needed when he went wrong. But Jesus never needed any sacrifice because he never went wrong. So his righteousness bank account is full of credit. And by faith in Jesus, not simply does he take my debt on himself, but he gives me his righteousness. So not only is our debt removed and our bank account kind of goes back to zero, but Jesus then fills it up with his credit. So when we trust Jesus, we gain righteousness. Not ours, but his. Simply by trusting what he has done, we are made right with God. Rejoice in the Lord. Put your confidence in him. You know, if you are someone who has put your faith in Christ and therefore are made right with God, do you realize that you have the most valuable thing in the whole world? There is nothing more valuable than being made right with God. And that has been given to you as a free gift. Knowing Jesus is of surpassing worth. Do you believe that? Or are you going to stick Jesus behind the sofa? Knowing Christ is the only way to be made right with God. If you're not yet a Christian, can I urge you to stop trying to do it yourself? Maybe some of you youngsters, you've grown up in church all the time. You kind of sit there and you think, well, yeah, I'll listen, but I'm not really listening. Maybe you think, because of the fact that I always come to church, my family are Christian, this isn't something I really need to do for myself. It is. Maybe there's others of us who think that we're Christians and we tell other people that we're Christians. And everyone else here thinks that we're Christians as well. But we've not yet stopped trying to do it ourselves. Can I urge you, if you're not yet someone who has said, it's not about what I've done, it's all about what Jesus has done, simply admit that you're not right with God and ask Jesus to make you right with God. It's a free gift. Rejoice in the Lord who's done it for you. Maybe others of us we feel up and down in our walk with God. Maybe it's because of a particular sin. Maybe it's because we're in a bad routine. Being right with God is all about what Jesus has done. We don't go in and out of God's good books based on our behaviour. So if that's you this morning, let me urge you to let go of your fears and rejoice in Jesus, rejoice in the Lord. If you're someone who does know Christ, do you want to know him more? Paul did. Look how our passage ends in verse 10. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Why does he say that? Paul, he's already come to know Christ. He already met Christ. He knew him. He was teaching him. But Paul says, I want to know him more. I want to experience his resurrection power. I want to have the privilege of suffering for him like he suffered for me. I want to be made like him as I suffer like him. I want to one day join him in a resurrected body like his. There's nothing better. There's nothing that compares. The Jesus that has done this for me, I want to know him more. I want to know him in the highs and the lows. He is my desire. He is my love. He is my joy. He is my life. He is my all. I want to know him. Nothing compares. Can you say that? Is Christ the most valuable thing, the most valuable person in your life? Or have you stuck Jesus behind the sofa? As we honestly look at the priorities of our life, what is it that we value the most? Have we forgotten how precious Jesus is? Are you striving to know him more? Or is he gathering dust along with your Bible? Do we treasure Jesus? Or are we just going through the motions of what our family has always done? Do we find satisfaction in Jesus? Or are we satisfied in serving Jesus and going to church? Perhaps we like the idea of getting to know Jesus better. Yes, I would like to know him more. But then we're lazy about actually getting to know him better. Maybe we're content with knowing about Jesus and we've stopped running after Jesus. Maybe we've stopped rejoicing in the Lord and that safeguard has gone and we've started to trust in ourselves. You know, that the Cobra family, they had a great privilege, an original Michelangelo in their house. They needed to treasure it. They needed to admire its beauty. Get it out from behind the sofa. No more tennis balls in the house. And what a privilege it is to know Christ Jesus, our Lord. It's a privilege of the highest value, of surpassing worth. Because of his cross, by faith in Jesus, we are made right with God. Because he rose again, we will spend forever with Jesus, face to face, getting to know him more. Treasure him for all his preciousness. Admire him for all his beauty. Dive deeper into the depths of his wonderful character. Make it the aim of every passing day to know Jesus more. Put your full confidence in Christ and the cross. And as we do, there will be fresh reason upon fresh reason to rejoice in the Lord. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we confess that nothing compares to knowing you. We're sorry for the times where we forget that, where other things seem more valuable and more important. We're sorry for the times we've stuck you behind the sofa, where you haven't been the priority. We praise you so much for the righteousness that comes through faith in you, through what you achieved in your death and in your resurrection. We thank you that simply by trusting what you have done, we can be made right with God. Help us to rejoice in you today, to praise your name for all that you've done for us. And would we have our full confidence in you, not in ourselves? Help us not to slip into trusting who we are and what we've done to make us right with you or to keep us right with you. Help us simply to trust you, and as we do, have more and more reasons to rejoice in the Lord together. We thank you for your words. Please would these things sit on our heart and stay with us and change our lives. We ask it for the glory of your precious and beautiful name. Amen.